Good evening and welcome to Portland Bible Church in exile from Portland. We're up here at the Glennie Ranch up in Vancouver, and those who are here with us live this evening, and most of you are live streaming, hopefully on Judy Glennie's Facebook page or on YouTube. YouTube is available through our website. Go to the homepage, top of the page, it tells you that there's lessons or services, and you can drop down in that menu to the live streaming on YouTube, or you can get it later if you want to. So we are available there for you. Our classes are tonight at 7 o'clock Thursday evening, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, at 11:15 Sunday morning. We take a little break in between. After the Sunday service, we have our songs. We do our singing, our hymns, and so forth. And then after tonight's service, we have our prayer meeting for those who are here with us in person. And so welcome, all of you. Remember also that this Sunday we have, in the first service, we have our communion service, so you need to pick up your matzah crackers if you can, and some grape juice so that you can have the communion with us this Sunday. So keep that in mind. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can study the Word of God and that we can be edified of soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit. To do that, we acknowledge our personal sins as we become aware of them to God the Father. And of course, in 1 John 1:9, he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we know about, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we are do not remember or forgotten or whatever, and so we pick up the rest of those so that we have the ability to fulfill the command to be filled, be enabled with the Holy Spirit. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Before we do that, I do want to take that few moments for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this so great salvation that you've given to us, courtesy of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross on our behalf, bearing all the sins of the human race, past, present, and future, and each one of our personal sins. Thank you for the fact that he was judged in our place and that you're satisfied. Your justice has been satisfied by that completed work. We pray now as we study this evening, we'd be enabled by your Holy Spirit to understand the things that we have before us, be edified of soul, be challenged and motivated. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, several things of introduction here. Again, we are studying the Armageddon campaign. And I know it's one of those things, if people just join us, they go, what is that? And so obviously this has to do with the future, and it has to do with the Battle of Armageddon, as it is called. It's more important, it's called the Armageddon campaign, because it's not just one battle, and it doesn't just happen in one instance. There's several events that are part of the entire Armageddon campaign. And so we study this simply because it's part of the Word of God. And I do get questions about it. Is this the end of the world? Is that the last battle? Are we coming there soon? And so forth. Now, those of us who have studied with, those of you that have studied with us know that we are dispensational. And by dispensational, we mean that God orders and administers differently throughout history. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he administers differently in different times of history. We live in the period known as the dispensation of the church. Paul Paul calls it a mystery because in the Old Testament they were unaware of the dispensation of the church, and so the church is separate and distinct from Israel. Church has a future, Israel has a future. As far as the church is concerned, we believe that Jesus Christ is going to take us out before any tribulation on earth in what we call the rapture. And of course, we have taught that and studied it in the past, and so the rapture is the time when we're going to leave this planet. How they will explain that, I have no idea. There's some possible scenarios where the Christians went, finally got rid of them, whatever. And so those of us that believe in Jesus Christ will be taken off the earth, followed by 7 years plus of tribulation on the earth. The rapture does not start the tribulation. The tribulation is started by a person that we understand by the name of Antichrist, or the beast out of the sea. And he establishes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, so that it's kind of a non-aggression pact, and he's going to protect Israel from all of their enemies for 7 years. I know it may seem strange, but many things that have happened, even the regathering of Israel to the land and the establishment of Israel as a nation, seemed impossible before 1948, and yet there they are. And so these prophecies of Scripture will come true, and therefore there will be an Antichrist who will come in onto the scene, and he will establish a contract with Israel for 7 years. We're going to see that he breaks that covenant 3.5 years into it. And so what we have then are the events that occur really from the middle of that 7 years until the end of the 7 years, which culminates in the last battle when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, wins the battle against Antichrist and destroys all the enemies of his, all the armies of his that are still alive at that particular time. And at that point, we enter into what's called the millennial kingdom. At least for 1,000 years, we're going to live and reign with Christ. Now, we talk about this tribulation time, and so I ask you to go to Matthew 24. This is one of the places that probably has it spelled out as completely as any place other than the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, which divide this up into two sets of 3.5 years each. And so if you have a piece of paper on your notes, what you might do, for those who are just with us, draw a little straight line and with the end marks on each end, and that's your 7 years. In the middle of that, you'll draw another line, and so you have 3.5 and 3.5. If you can do your math, that's 3.5 and 3.5 gives me 7, okay? And so on your little chart there, we're talking about this 7-year period that will follow sometime after we are gone. Again, people would probably say, well, why do we care? We're not going to be here. Again, it's part of the Scripture. It's for our edification, and all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That's why we study. It's part of the Word of God, perhaps so that we can warn other people. We're, as it were, the watchman on the wall, as Ezekiel and Isaiah say, and we're warning the people that we come in contact with who are unbelievers that there's coming a time of judgment. That time of judgment is known in Scripture as the tribulation, and so that's what we're looking at in this 7-year period. Now, this Battle of Armageddon, which is actually the Armageddon campaign, actually starts about the middle of that 7-year period, just a little bit before the middle of the tribulation. So about 3.25 years, just a little bit before 3.5 years, the actual combat begins. And at that point, you see, Israel hasn't really recognized it yet, but will soon, as Antichrist comes to attack Jerusalem. And we'll see that that's part of what we've been studying in this study of the Armageddon campaign. Now, I thought I would just read some of this here in Matthew, so you can read along with me, if you will. In Matthew 24:3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. In terms of our teaching, we would call this the Olivet Discourse. This is where he was asked the question, when will the end be? And so they came to him privately saying, tell us, what will, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the end of the age is not the end of human history. The end of the age here is not the end of the world either. The world is going to continue continue for the 1,000 years and be renovated on into eternity. So the earth and the world is not going to end, but the age will. And Matthew is written to the Hebrew people. The age of the Hebrew people, of course, was before the dispensation of the church, but it was cut short by 7 years, believe it or not. And so they're going to get those 7 years back, and those 7 years we understand as the tribulation. And so he's talking about the end time, which is future to us, but certainly future to that first century group of disciples and the Jewish people who were listening. And so the end of the age will be the end of that 7 year period. So what he's talking about here is the end of the age. And so he says to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. We're frightened today by a virus. All kinds of things frighten people. Remember that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his word, is the antidote to fear, now, then, and always. So don't be frightened, for these things must take place, but it's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places will be famines and earthquakes. That's going on now. Not all of it, but it becomes more and more intense as this period approaches. And of course, by the time the rapture occurs, these things will intensify up to the time that the tribulation of 7 years begins. And so he says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They're not the tribulation, they're just before it. There's some tribulation there, but it's not what we would call the tribulation of 7 years. And then he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. There's the word tribulation. And will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. This is for Israel, because they're always hated by those who are unsaved, and even sadly many times by so-called Christians who reject the Hebrew people as well. At any rate, this tribulation will occur after the rapture of the church, and it will begin that 7 years. The 7 years again begins not with the rapture of the church, but with the Antichrist making a compact, a non-aggression compact with Israel to protect them from all the enemies that surround them. And certainly even today, all around them, there are enemies. By the way, this Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire, which today is the European Union. He will come out of there, and that will be the beast out of the sea, or the Antichrist, yet future. He may be alive today. If the rapture happens tomorrow, he's probably alive in his late 20s, because he's going to be in his 30s, probably about the time of the tribulation, if that happens anytime soon. And at that time, it says, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, the people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be delivered. The word there should be delivered in the time of tribulation, meaning they will be delivered into the millennial kingdom without being killed or martyred. So this is not a passage for salvation. It's not a passage for enduring to the end of your life. It has to do with the Hebrew people in that future tribulation, enduring to the end, not being martyred, killed by Antichrist. And if they live through the tribulation, they will be the cadre and the people who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, along with us, by the way. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. There's tremendous evangelism going on in this future tribulation. There will be two witnesses. There will be 144,000 evangelical Hebrews. We see that in the book of Revelation. And also we have angelic gospel preachers. I don't know how that's going to work out, but at any rate, there's going to be the gospel of the kingdom preaching that the Lord is going to return and establish his kingdom. Of course, the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The holy place will be the temple in Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt. It's not there now, but it's going to be rebuilt sometime at the very beginning of the tribulation, or perhaps even before, when the rapture of the church occurs. That building process might begin right then. Probably won't take that long. But by the middle of the tribulation, it will be up and running. They'll be offering sacrifices to the Lord. However, this is not a legitimate temple, and the sacrifices are illegitimate. Nevertheless, they will be doing it. But the Antichrist doesn't understand. He thinks this is just a part of Judaism, and therefore, to destroy that, he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies in that temple at that time. That's what Daniel was speaking about in the holy place. And he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not get down to get his things out that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who have nursed babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. The winter, of course, is mentioned because it gets very cold over in Israel, particularly over by the Dead Sea, and they're going to be traveling, many of them, to escape Judea and particularly Jerusalem, heading down south to a place called Petra. We'll talk about that a little later. And so it says then, and then there will be great tribulation. This is what we call the name for the last 3.5 years. The whole tribulation is 7 years, beginning with Antichrist making that non-aggression pact. 3 years in, he changes his mind and decides to destroy Israel himself. And so he's been faking it all along, and now he's going to submit the idea that he is God. And he puts a statue of himself in the holy place called the Abomination of Desolation, and all the world is supposed to worship him. You can see that's going to fly in the face of anybody that believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there will be attempts to fight back by the Hebrew people, by many believers that are Gentiles at that time, that understand the fact that they are in this terrible time. And it says, there will be a great tribulation, which, as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So this is going to be the worst time on planet Earth ever. I know some of us think we're at the worst time for our nation. Probably is. Nevertheless, it's nothing compared to that future tribulation. And we've mentioned some of the features there, of course, that will occur at that time. And then he says, again, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been delivered, but for the sake of the elect, the days will be cut short. So that's kind of the end of the section there, and then he goes on addresses some other things dealing with false Christ that go along with it. And then towards the end, in verse 29, he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ will return physically to planet Earth, and he will establish his millennial kingdom. Before he does that, as he comes back to earth, he's going to destroy the armies of Antichrist. That's part of what we're calling the Armageddon campaign. But the campaign is not just one battle, as we mentioned last week. It continues from the middle of the tribulation, even maybe just a little bit before the middle of the tribulation, because when he attacks Jerusalem, that's when he's going to put that statue up, and that's mid-tribulation. So probably some of the campaign actually begins maybe 6 months or a year before the 7 years actually begins. And so we have this, the fact that the non-aggression pact starts a little bit early, and then at the middle of the tribulation, slightly before that middle 3.5 years, the actual combat of the Armageddon campaign actually begins. Now, we have studied a little bit of the Armageddon campaign. If you were here last week, you got the Armageddon campaign a brief. I want to tell you that I have an upgrade. I have a new version. I've added some things. Not that the first one is incorrect. It's just I've added some things that were not in there. When I first taught this, of course, I didn't have all the pieces, and I tried to do my best to get it up and running. This is the presentation that Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum has developed, and many scholars have concurred that this is the best presentation of the Armageddon campaign. By the way, in his book, of course, is The Footsteps of Messiah by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. You can probably order this through Ariel, A-R-I-E-L Ministries. And so it's the Footsteps of Messiah. It's the book of Revelation, the best presentation of the book of Revelation that is available to you. And of course, he goes through all the things in Revelation, including the 7 years of tribulation. In fact, most of the book of Revelation deals with those 7 years, interestingly enough. Chapter 5 on through chapter chapter 19 all deal with that tribulation. So obviously we're not going to be able to do all that unless we were teaching the whole book of Revelation. So that's why I call this the Armageddon campaign a brief, because otherwise we'd be doing the chapters from 4 to 19 of Revelation and many, many passages in Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and on and on in all the other prophets as well. So we noted here in this study, so if you have, we have some here. If you didn't get one, you can pass these around and here, and also we have it online, so you can get that online. Just go to the website and go to the doctrine section and look for the Armageddon campaign. Also in the charts and graphs section, I think that's on the home page at the top, it has doctrines or charts and graphs, whatever it's called, and there it has the map of the Armageddon campaign. Many of you got that last time, and so that is of course the chart or map that Arnold Fruchtenbaum developed, and I have permission from him to use that in my teaching, and so we have that available to you. You're going to need that map from the website, and those who are here can get it off the table, and you're probably going to need the information, because I'm going to be reading and we're going to be looking at scripture, and you won't be able to copy everything down by simply listening, because there's so much material even in these couple of pages. Arnold teaches this in 50 pages. I've tried to do it in 2.5 pages, a little over 2.5 pages. So obviously this is condensed. It is a brief. And as I mentioned last week, it is not the final word. And I've already added some things. I'm going to stop trying to do that and leave it alone. I'm just now looking for misspellings and wrong scriptures and things like that. So when I do something for the first time, obviously there's some editing there. So you might look for spelling errors, punctuation errors. But other than that, I have it here for you. So the campaign obviously is a military conflict that occurs after the rapture of the church, and it will last for a short time at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Actually, I should have included there, some parts of it will begin really at the middle of the tribulation. It will be culminate in the reign of Antichrist. It will be the culmination of the reign of Antichrist and his death and victory over him by the Lord Jesus Christ and over his enemies when he returns at the second advent. The campaign itself is not a single combat situation, but an extended complex stretching from Babylon in the east to the mountain of Megiddo in the north, and then down through the area of Jerusalem south to Basra, also known as Petra. We'll talk about that a little bit later. From Megiddo in the north down to Jerusalem is about 80 miles. From Jerusalem down to Petra is about 100 miles. The total length is a little over 180 miles. Babylon is about 530 miles to the east, going, of course, past the Dead Sea and on east, all the way to the Euphrates and Tigris River to Babylon. By the way, a literal Babylon will be rebuilt. It has to be, because there are many scriptures in there are many passages in scripture that tell us that Babylon will be destroyed and never rebuilt again. And yet many of the passages have not been fulfilled according to scripture, have yet to be fulfilled. So even though Babylon is seemingly destroyed, there are still things that are lived, still people that live there, and there are still complexes there, and there's going to be a major citadel built during the tribulation, perhaps sometime before, maybe even before the rapture of the church. So you can kind of look for it. It doesn't tell us when the rapture is, but it will tell us that things are being prepared. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon, you remember, and so he wasn't the first, and he won't be the last, and somebody will do that. Perhaps it might be Antichrist himself who begins the process. We really don't know. All right, so we have that, and again, this is the area, and then it says the campaign is not really the Armageddon is not really the location of any major conflict. So to say the Battle of Armageddon is really a misnomer, because no battle there. It's the place where they gather. It's a staging area. All the armies of the world come there and eventually end up under the control of the King of the North, known as Antichrist, or he's also called the Beast out of the Sea. And so basically that's what we have. It's the staging areas for the armies of the world to gather. The ultimate purpose is to destroy the Jewish people. But the first half of the tribulation, there is a lot of wrath going on from God. The various judgments we have that are there, the trumpet judgments and so forth. But the ultimate bowl judgments do not occur occur until the second 3.5 years, and that is the area that we are going to be considering. So we looked at the first stage. We're in the middle of the second stage. The first stage, we said that God will cause all the nations of the world to assemble as allies of Antichrist. He's the beast out of the sea, and we see that in Revelation 13, 1 through 8. This is part of what's called the sixth bowl. So the battle of, or the Armageddon campaign, is really one of the last events in the tribulation time, because there are seven bowl judgments. This is the sixth. The seventh wraps it up. So the Armageddon campaign is part of the sixth bowl judgment that is going on in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. We saw that last time. The nations are to prepare for war, gathered Armageddon, also called Harmageddon or Megiddon, the Valley of Megiddo. We see it in places like Joel 3, 9 through 11, and of course Revelation 16, 19 we looked at. The second stage after the gathering, it says that they will cause Antichrist to destroy Babylon's one world religious system. So it has to be going on for a while. So at least for 3.5 years, probably about another 3.5 years. So my guess is that the rapture will occur at least 7 years before the middle of the tribulation. Many people in the past have thought that the rapture occurs and the next minute the 7 years begin. That's not what the scripture says. The rapture, no one knows when that'll occur. It could occur at any time. And so there's nothing since the first century that precludes the rapture from coming. But as far as Israel's concerned, they needed to be back in the land so that the tribulation could occur. So 1948 was the first possible time. Rapture could have occurred any time from the first century up until then. So we have then this concept of the religious system that will be established in Babylon. And it's called, of course, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and the Abomination of the Earth. So there will be a literal city of Babylon, and the world center of religion will be there. I know these things may seem far-fetched, but a couple of years ago we wouldn't have thought that we'd all be having this kind of capitulation to the virus in our country and in our world. And so these things can happen very, very quickly, almost overnight. And so while we may say, I don't think that'll ever happen, believe me, the scripture says that it will. And so Antichrist has established his capital at the rebuilt literal Babylon in the middle of the tribulation, he and 10 kings will destroy this religious system. So it goes along for however long he is there in Babylon, and it is a religious system, but about the middle of the tribulation, he's going to shut down all worship in Babylon. All this occult, we'd call it occult, but all this world religion, because he's going to establish himself as God. And we see that in scripture as well. Hasn't done it. Didn't do it at the beginning of the tribulation, but at the middle of the tribulation, he's going to establish himself as God. That's when he puts the statue of himself in the holy place in Jerusalem. But we're a little bit ahead of the story. We simply have the destruction of this mystery Babylon the Great, which is the religious system. Now later we see Babylon as a city will be destroyed, and that of course comes up in the next point, the third stage there, of course. And that's the third stage. So in the second stage then, we looked at these last time, but I wanted to go back and pick up Daniel 9:27. So go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, 27. Okay, Daniel 9:27. Everybody's there except me. I'll be there in a minute. Okay. Daniel 9:27. Now this is in a sequence here dealing with Antichrist. We'll come back and look at some of the other features, but I simply want to look at this verse, really not even the whole verse, just the first part of it, because this is a compression of time all the way to the end. And so it says here, he, that's Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, that's the Jews and the believers in the tribulation, for 1 week, that's 7 years. But in the the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation by Antichrist, and that occurs at the middle of the tribulation. Here is simply a reference, and then it goes on and talks about the changing of decrees, things like that, and the fact that Antichrist is going to die eventually. Good news there. At any rate, that's what we have, and that goes along with Matthew 24:15. We've already seen it. And just one more for that, 2 Thessalonians 2 in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Now here it's talking about the time of Antichrist. For 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless they have the word apostasy. We've developed that. We believe that's the word for taken out, which has to do with the rapture of the church. Many people think it's apostasy, but it has a definite article, so it's not the apostasy because there's no specific apostasy. A better translation, without developing this for several hours tonight, we're going to have to take my word. But either way, you say the apostasy comes first, true, but basically it's the rapture comes first, and the man of lawlessness or sin is revealed, the son of destruction. And then it says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So that's, of course, what we have here. So he's going to move at the middle of the tribulation and destroy the world religious system in Babylon, then come back to Jerusalem. He comes back to Jerusalem in the next stage, and he is going to... I lost my train of thought with the fan over there. He comes back to Jerusalem, and that's when he is going to put the abomination of desolation, his statue of himself, in that holy place. So that's coming up. And while all this is happening, and again, if you have your map, I'll hold it up here again so that you can see the map. And over here we have Jerusalem. Jerusalem on your left. And on your right, we have Babylon, and you should have a map there. You can get this on the website if you want. Over here, here's Jerusalem, and over here is Babylon. So he goes over to Babylon first, and he goes over there to destroy the religious system of the world. Then he comes back over, and he's going to come over here to Jerusalem, and at that point, he's going to set up a temporary headquarters and get the people ready again that were there. All of them have gathered together, and that first the 10 kings are with him, and they go over to Babylon, destroy the religious system. Then they come back to take Jerusalem. So they come back to take Jerusalem. And so the first stage is the gathering together. The second stage is the destruction of religious Babylon, number two. And then number three, they're going to go down to Jerusalem to take Jerusalem, because all the kings hate the Jews, unfortunately. And so they've had a reprieve for the 3.5 years that Antichrist has allowed it, but now he breaks that 7-year covenant 3.5 years in, and he himself is going to try to destroy all the Jews and establish himself as God. So it says verse number 2 or B under the second stage, however, hostile forces, freedom fighters, probably Gentile believers who do not support Antichrist, come against his capital, Babylon, and they destroy the city itself, the political headquarters of Antichrist. We see that in many passages. We'll look at a couple, because what happens, he has destroyed the religious system, going back over with his buddies, the 10 kings. Now he's moving down to destroy the Jews in Jerusalem, or wherever they are. And while he is there at his temporary headquarters, all of the Gentile believers over in the area of Mesopotamia come down. They destroy that city, possibly because they like the world religious system. Maybe they're even unbelievers and they liked what they had there. For whatever reason, they wipe out the political system right there, and that's the end of Babylon as we know it, and that's taught in many places. And so we have, for example, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. Here it says, "And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." When Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, there was nothing left. In fact, what was left is part of the water at the end of the Dead Sea that closed it off. So it's not a living sea any longer. It's a dead sea because at the end, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. No more Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. So that was taught there, but many things that are described with regard to Babylon have not occurred and therefore have to occur at a later time when Antichrist develops the capital there. And then it continues on down through verse 22. Now we go over to chapter 14, and in 14 verse 22 it says this, "And I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off Babylon's name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession of the hedgehog and the swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts." In other words, like you sweep things up, nothing left. You just got a pile of rubble, and you put it in the trash. And so actually, the picture is going to be like a millstone that is placed on Babylon and is carried out and thrown into the sea, and Babylon is no more. And so we have this in verse 22 and 23. Now we won't look at these verses, but if you care to, we have Jeremiah chapter 50. Might go over there. We'll just set it up and then you can look at this later. Jeremiah 50 and 51. Both chapters deal with the destruction of Babylon. Here's the details. And it says, "The word of the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet." And so we have two chapters, some of which was not fulfilled in the destruction of Babylon at that time. Now Babylon, of course, came under the control of the Medes and the Persians. You'll remember Belteshazzar, and he had the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel interpreted for him. And that very night, he was destroyed. His capital was destroyed at that time. He was the king there, and Babylon was overthrown at that time, but it wasn't completely destroyed like it will be when it's rebuilt. It's kind of interesting because the languages were confounded at a place called Babel, which is Babylon, early on after the flood. And so the languages were confounded because people were wanting to worship pagan deities, make a tower up to God at that time. So God confounded the languages. And at the end, just as at the beginning, Babylon will be rebuilt, once again an evil city full of wickedness and idolatry, and it will be destroyed. Many of the things here in 50 and 51 explain that. Now in Daniel chapter 11, 41, go over to Daniel chapter 11 once again. We're going to have to go through a lot of passages, so hopefully you're a good Bible verse and chapter and verse person. So in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, just one verse there. Daniel 11, 41. Now here we're talking about some combat situation, and this is going to come up in the third stage there, where we're going to see it at the end of the third stage. So there's a lot goes on in the third stage. It's the middle of the tribulation. It's after Antichrist has come back. He's ready to destroy Jerusalem. Of course, he will do that for the most part. That's when he sets up the statue of himself in the holy place. And it will continue for a number of years, 2 or 3 years, till the end and the final chapter in the Armageddon campaign. And here it talks about the time that there is some fighting, infighting between the kings. Now, I suspect the reason that Antichrist has this particular section, which we have towards the end of this third stage, is because a lot of these kings don't believe he should be God. They didn't like the religious system, and they went along with that. But when he declares that he's God, they say, "Now, wait a minute. I think you've gone too far." And so the kings begin to fight with him, And that combat situation is here delineated in verse 40. The end time, king of the south will collide with him, Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm against him. And so we have all of this combat going on. And he, Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land. That's the land of Israel, the area around Jerusalem, the beautiful area. And many will fall in Jerusalem, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. God is going to eventually destroy Edom, but he uses Edom during this time as a haven for the Jews who escape Antichrist and travel from Jerusalem. When that statue is put up in the holy place, they escape from Jerusalem. Not all of them, many of them, they escape and head down to the Petra in Edom, and of course Moab and Ammon are the other sites, but this is the one where we believe they're going to go. So he doesn't attack that yet. He's in the area of Jerusalem, and so we have this section which I had to add here, and so we'll see that at the end. At any rate, in the third stage then, we have the, Revelation 18 is the last one. Stage 2B, the last one, Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And in Revelation, the writer of Revelation devotes an entire chapter here, 18, all the way to chapter 19, verse 2. Again, we will not go through it, but we see that the city, Babylon the Great, has become the dwelling place, in verse 2, of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. And so this is the city of Babylon. In verse 10, woe, woe, the great city Babylon. Now, religious Babylon's already been destroyed by Antichrist. He's moved over to gather his 10 kings to destroy Jerusalem. Meanwhile, back in Babylon, the people there that hated him and didn't like the idea that he destroyed the religious Babylon, since it's his capital, they destroy the rest of the city. And that's what we have coming up in stage 3. All right, stage 3, let's see if we can move on. The fall of Jerusalem is at the middle point of the tribulation of the 7 years. Antichrist's capital, Babylon, is destroyed. Nevertheless, he moves south to attack Jerusalem. And we see this is actually the first battle that is in the second phase of the Armageddon campaign. First phase was destroy the religious system in Babylon. Second stage, we saw him, of course, heading for Jerusalem. And, of course, the fact that in stage 3 that he's going to actually come to Jerusalem. And so we see that Babylon is destroyed. Nevertheless, he moves down there, and in Daniel 11, 41 and 44, we see that he goes down into that area. Now, in Zechariah 12, if you can go over to Zechariah 12, I know we're moving quickly. You have the notes, so you can read all these passages on your own. But in Zechariah 12, the first three verses, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling, and all the people around. And when the siege against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people, all those who lifted up, gathered against it." Sorry, my vision is not very good tonight for some reason. And so this is, these first three verses deal with the combat at Jerusalem. However, what's going to happen here, just to give you the idea, they go there to fight Jerusalem, but what happens when he wins the battle in Jerusalem, and he does, we'll see that in another two places, when he does that, he actually then sets up the statue, and then these 10 kings decide they don't want him to be declared God. So they begin to fight. That's what we saw over there in Daniel chapter 11 in 40 through 45. We see that they actually fight him. However, he wins that battle, as we see, against them. He kills three of the generals, and there are only seven left. Passages that tell that are coming up in this third stage. So he has seven left, and they all decide they're going to worship him as God. And so they continue on. So the first campaign then is mentioned here to destroy Jerusalem. And then over in Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. Behold, day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will divide it among you. For I will gather the nations against Jerusalem for battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled, and the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. These are the people who escaped down to Petra. So bits and pieces here and there we see. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 13, which deals with Antichrist, and we'll do a little bit with that later, but for the moment, just look at these verses 1 and 7. Revelation 13, 1 and 7. Revelation 13, 1, he stood, and he, that is Jesus, stood on the sand of the seashore in the vision, and I saw the beast coming up out of the sea. We saw that in a previous class. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns or diadem, and blasphemous names. That's the first verse. Then go down to 7. Now it talks about him being inspired by the dragon or Satan himself. And in verse 7 it says, it was given to him to make war with the saints. Those are the people in Jerusalem. They're the saints in the tribulation. This is not the church age. These are the saints in Jerusalem. And to overcome them, an authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb's book of life who has been slain. The book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so we have this in Revelation 13, 1 and 7. So we have these bits and pieces, and unless we put them together in this chronological order we're developing here, many of these things don't seem to fit, like Jerusalem being plundered, yet the Lord comes to deliver them. But that's the second battle for Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation. That culminates the Armageddon campaign. So this is the first campaign. It's just at the middle of the tribulation. Remember, he's coming to Jerusalem to destroy it, and he wins, and he destroys part of Jerusalem, but he doesn't destroy all of it. He leaves a remnant there, and of course his temporary headquarters is still there. He's going to travel down to Basra or Petra to try to destroy the rest of the Jews who escaped. They got out of there and they escaped at the middle of the tribulation when he put that statue up. And the Jewish warriors in Jerusalem fight valiantly, but the forces of Antichrist prevail and the city falls. Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, and he fights against the other kings for world domination. Killing three of them. We'll look at those passages next time. We don't have time this time, this class. Antichrist is actually apparently killed in this combat and is resurrected and indwelt by Satan himself. Dr. Fruchtenbaum believes this is an actual resurrection that Satan is permitted to do, and he is going to indwell this Antichrist for the purposes of the rest of the tribulation. So the last 3.5 years, this guy is a real monster indwelt by Satan himself. Well, that's the second part of this third stage, but we're going to unfortunately have to come back next time. And so you've got all the passages. I challenge you to look these passages up in sequence and see how they fit, and we'll pick it up in the middle of the third stage next time. All right. Whew, that was a wild journey, wasn't it? I hope that made some sense. You do have the notes, or you can go to the website and take a look at these, compare them with the map and see how they lay out, and we'll come back and continue next week. It's always a custom at the close of our service to give an opportunity to any person who's here with us, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, the sins of all members of the human race, past, present, and future. He did that, bearing those sins on the cross, satisfying the just demand for punishment from the Father. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you can have everlasting life right now, right right where you sit in the privacy of your own soul. You can simply tell God the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to examine these rather detailed and difficult topics that have to do with the future, keeping in mind that we won't be here for this. But it's important to understand, because it is part of your word, and therefore to simply dismiss these as unimportant is not what you tell us to do. Therefore, our edification, and certainly for clarification, that we might be a warning to other people so that they don't fall into this terrible time in the coming future known as the tribulation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.